Were I to ascribe a single word to U.S. American culture circa 2018, it would be manic. Manic is derived from a Greek word that means inclined to madness. The adjective refers to characterizing, denoting, or afflicted by mania. The noun is a person afflicted with mania. And the synonyms include words like anxious, hysterical, worried, demonic, unhinged, unbalanced, frenzied, nervous, and feverish. I think we all feel the pull of the manic tide in this age of vitriol and computer hacking and polarizing politics and racial division and economic disparity and information selling, all kept at a fever pitch by a 24-hour media that's discovered there's good money in mania. The Bible is consistent in its teachings that mania comes from a source other than God. So what I want you to hear is if you have that manic sort of feeling, that comes from a source other than God. In fact, it teaches that people who are living God's way, according to God's word, will increasingly distribute and increasingly demonstrate decidedly non-manic virtues. Things like faith and hope and love and joy and peace. In this series, I would like to look at what it means to hold steady in a tumultuous culture. And to do that, I would like to take a look at some of the essential teachings of the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul's world is not nearly as much different than our world as you might think. Paul lived in a multicultural, economically driven, violent, sexually charged, politically hostile, and a frenzied culture. His Christian message was morally infused with Old Testament ethics, countercultural in its implications, and it was utterly uncompromising. It's really why Paul ends up getting the daylights beat out of him almost everywhere he goes. His message does not give into the culture. Paul's moral argument was centered upon a single premise. When we turn to God, we turn to the values of God. I'm going to say that one more time. When we turn to God, we turn to the values of God. And because we've chosen a different path than the world, Christian people have a different destination than the world. Paul does not base his core teachings on the legalism of religion. In fact, he does quite the opposite. Paul bases his core teachings upon the life, death, resurrection, and second coming of Christ. Christ crucified is the central message of Paul. The work of Christ breaks the power of sin. And when sin's power is broken, the icy manic grip that this world has on us is broken as well. And all of a sudden, we are free. Not to do what we want, but we are free to do the right thing. We are free to overcome temptation. We are free to live as God intended. Not because we have to, but because we want to. That's what freedom is all about. My aim in this series is to communicate Paul's theology and to steady us with a biblically informed worldview that I want to be as good-natured as it is utterly uncompromising. I will encourage you to allow your emerging understanding of the Bible to shape your thinking rather than what this world is doing today, which is allowing people's ever-emerging thinking to shape their understandings of the Bible. I'm going to straight up tell you what Paul has to say in these go-to passages, and I'm really not just going to pick passages that bear no cultural punch. But I also want to demonstrate why cultural sensibilities come and go, but the Word of God remains. So as we begin our journey, let me begin with a simple quote. I am a Bible-believing, Orthodox Christian, but I'm not in a bad mood about it. Paul planted the Corinthian church in March of 50 AD, just before he left Greece for Asia Minor on the middle leg of his second missionary journey. After setting up his ministry operations in Ephesus, Paul is informed somewhere around 57 AD that substantial problems have developed in the church at Corinth. So to address them, Paul wrote them a letter that offered some corrections, but we know that those corrections were rejected by the church. As a result, the letter has been lost to us. What we call 1 Corinthians is really Paul's follow-up letter to that lost letter. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul identifies specific problems. He calls out the leaders. He offers corrections. And he gives us a new metaphor for the church, which may be the greatest gift of the whole passage. After a short introduction that accentuates the positives, Paul gets right into the reason for which he has written. He's disappointed in the church. The church started with so much promise, and Paul is disappointed. The church has failed to grow spiritually, despite everything it had going for it. You see, rather than to become a church set apart for the special purpose of delivering God's salvation to the world, the Corinthian church had digressed into a reflection of the larger culture. Paul argues that for the collective church to truly be the church, each individual must offer their own spiritual gifts for the good of the whole. You see, for Paul, it's not about us. It's not about what you do or you do or you do in the church. For Paul, it is about the body of Christ. I loved track and field in high school, and there was nothing in my young life that captured me more than running a set of back then 110-yard high hurdles. Even now at 56 years old, completely serious, some nights I dream that I am running high hurdles. I know it was a dream when I awaken and I am uninjured. I was not stunningly fast in high school, but I was coordinated. And by my senior year, being a high hurdler was a major way that I thought about myself. In the spring of 1980, right around this time, the track team at DuQuoin High School was really pretty good. In fact, I took a look in my high school yearbook. I still have it. I took a look in my high school yearbook, and it said that as a team, that we faced 136 teams in track meets that year, and we won 130 of them. So as a team, we were 136 my senior year. Track and field is an assortment of individual and small group athletic events in which you get scores that all add to the whole. It's individual, but it's also a team sport. Now, Paul would have known all about track and field because Olympic-style contests would have been held throughout the Roman world. And Paul often uses sports and Olympic track and field metaphors and illustrations when he teaches and preaches. There were two things that I learned during my years of competition in track and field. Number one, the best thing I could do for my team was to be as good as I could possibly be at my event. And number two, the more athletes who performed well on a given day, the better the team did. The better I ran, the better the team became. I'm going to open this series with a three-part message that covers 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. 13 is what we often call the love chapter. I'll hit it on Mother's Day. In our text today, we're going to define some very specific spiritual gifts that Paul says are given to the church through human beings. Next week, we're going to get a metaphor to help us understand them. And in the third message, we're going to explore a context in which these gifts can flourish within the church. Now, the problem in Corinth wasn't that people lacked gifts. problem in Corinth is that people were selfish and competitive concerning their gifts. They were using their gifts to lift up themselves rather than lift up the name of Jesus. They were using their gifts to shine a spotlight on themselves rather than coordinating their gifts with the rest of the church. And as a result, the church was cross-threaded and they just weren't winning. They just weren't effective in their mission. The cause of Christ deserved better, and Paul is about to tell them how to achieve that. Verse 4, there are many spiritual gifts, but one Holy Spirit who gives them. Spiritual gifts are the ability the Holy Spirit gives Christians to do the work of Christ. Don't confuse these with natural abilities or aptitudes. The text is clear. These are special gifts given to all Christians by one Holy Spirit. So here's what I want you to hear. If you are a Christian, you do have gifts. You may not yet know what they are. They may not be developed. But if you are a Christian, you have gifts. Verse 5. There are many kinds of service within the church, but one Lord to be served. The church is the context in which our spiritual gifts are used in the service of our one Lord. So the gifts are not just given us for us to have. They are to be used in the context of the church. Verse 6, there are many ways God works in us, but one God doing the work. God directs the spiritual development of the gifts we've been given, and God directs the service that happens as we apply those gifts. And then in verse 7, it says, a spiritual gift is given to an individual for the purpose of helping the whole church. The purpose of individual Holy Spirit giftedness is to help the collective body. It's to help the mission of the collective body. And as those gifts work in cooperation and in coordination with the gifts of others, a church becomes highly effective in accomplishing its mission. God equips the church for the work of the church, and that work is accomplished through gifted people. You say, well, give me an illustration how a gift's not a natural aptitude. I'll give you one. Let's say a person can play the guitar and sing. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to play the guitar and sing. You don't have to be a Christian to develop your singing voice to its potential or to develop your guitar playing to its potential. But you do have to have a spiritual gift to actually lead worship. You can play a song, and you don't need the Holy Spirit for that. But to lead worship, you need the Holy Spirit. You see, the giftedness comes at the point we have given our best to the Lord, our best abilities, our best aptitudes. We develop those the best we can, and then all of a sudden, God does something on top of that. That is that spiritual giftedness that we get. So what are these specific gifts to which Paul is referring? He's about to shoot 8 of them at us. And according to the literary style of the time, I think it's very safe to assume they are listed from most important to least important. So keep that in mind here. Most important to least important. Here are the gifts of the Spirit. Number 1, wisdom is what I call Holy Ghost horse sense. It's the ability to successfully develop, coordinate, and navigate the work of a church in a fallen world. So wisdom is a leadership gift. It's a leadership gift. Number 2, knowledge. Knowledge comes from the study and the correct teaching of Scripture. And in many ways, wisdom is the inspired application of knowledge. So wisdom is sort of that top level gift, but that second gift, knowledge, you really have to be knowledgeable to have wisdom. Number 3, exceptional faith is the gift of seeing what would be impossible apart from God. These are the visionaries among us. The Bible says Abraham saw that which was not as though it were, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. I love that. It's the ability to see what is not there in time and space, but already exists in the heart of God. It's this gift of faith. Number 4, the power to heal. Notice it's number 4. This refers to alignment of the body, mind, emotions, and spirit. Now, we in our culture have kind of separated physical healing from spiritual salvation. So when we think of healing, we think of somebody sick getting better. But Jesus and Paul would have thought about it very, very differently. They would have said, as a soul is made right with God, so too would a body be made right with God. These things were linked in ways that we don't link them today. Number five, prophecy. This is proclaiming the word in practical ways. And this is the gift of preachers. It's the gift of teachers. It's the gift of connect group leaders. To think of prophecy solely in terms of foretelling the future is really to miss the primary ministry of the prophet. The prophet boldly proclaims the word of God as it is revealed to us in Scripture. Number six, now we're getting lower on the list, discernment. Discernment is the gift of intuitively knowing what is of God and what is of not. Discernment protects our souls. Discernment guards us from false teaching. Discernment allows us to see past facades. Frankly, discernment keeps the church honest. Now, you say, well, why is discernment listed six? It sounds pretty important. Because if you're not doing one through five, you really don't have anything to discern. If there's nothing going on in your church, there's not a need for discernment. You don't need to decide if nothing's of God or of the devil. That seems pretty clear. Number seven is tongues. Now, tongues is interesting and it's controversial. The first thing I want to tell you, it's number seven on a list of eight, and number eight has to do with tongues. So it's the bottom tier. But in the Bible, there's really three understandings of tongues. One is the miracle that happened at Pentecost where people preach in a language they have never learned. A careful study of the New Testament does not reveal that ever happened again. The second is what I would call kind of a prayer language. It's something that rattles inside of you. Paul said he prayed with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the third seems to be more common. The third was spoken words in the context of worship that were unintelligible to people until they were interpreted. Now, what you need to understand is that people in this time did not have a New Testament. They're just rolling off the Old Testament, and things are changing in the aftermath of the resurrection and ascension of Christ. So since there's not a formalized, canonized scripture to guide people, these prophetic words of tongues are coming into the church with some regularity. And yet, you need to understand, even then, it was really messy work. Paul spends a lot of time trying to correct abuses as it has to do with this gift. For me, I think tongues 2018 is maybe best thought of as a prayer language. Because I believe the Bible to be an infinitely more reliable source of communicating God's will and intentions than an ecstatic gift like tongues. However, number eight is interpretation. And an interpretation divides the person that gives the tongues from the person that gives the message. I'm going to put it in modern language. It was an additional security level. It kept somebody who was highly manipulative in the church from delivering a message that people might perceive came from the Holy Spirit because it was unintelligible, and then interpreting it themselves. It was a higher security level. Whoever delivers the tongues isn't the person who interprets it. Then verse 11, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts and decides who gets them. Often we look at the gifts of others and we deem them more excellent than our own. Paul reminds us that being envious of another person's gift to the detriment of developing your own gifts isn't helpful to anyone. As a high hurdler, I wouldn't be helping our team one bit if I decided I would rather be a discus thrower, particularly if I didn't have any aptitude to be a discus thrower. You see, when I was high hurdling, I needed to be practicing running high hurdles. That's why how I could help my team. The discus throwers that we had were heavier than me, they were stronger than me, and most of them were bigger than me. And so the reality is what they needed as a body type and as a form to be an excellent gift or an excellent discus player, I really didn't have that piece. Now, I could have practiced the discus every single day and not been one of the two best discus throwers in our high school. And it would have made me a worse hurdler. Paul's saying, know what your gift is, lock in on it, don't focus on what you would rather be doing or what other gifts you wish you had. The best way for me to help my high school track team was being the best high hurdler I could possibly be. So how do we hold it steady? I got six things for you as we close this. How do we hold steady in this manic world? When it comes to giftedness, I think the first thing is you need to discover your gifts. Now you say, well, I don't feel like I have gifts. The Bible says you do. So I'm just going to tell you, if you don't think you have gifts, but the Bible says you do, I think you are wrong. It's that simple. I think you're wrong. You have gifts. You may not know what they are yet. You may not have discovered them yet, but you have gifts. There are a lot of spiritual gift inventories you can take online. There are even Wesleyan spiritual gift inventories you can take online. These are surveys you fill out. It can help you get a little bit of clarity. Number two, you need to believe that God gave you the right gifts. God gave you the gifts God wanted to give you. And you need to believe that that indeed happened. You don't want to be looking at other people. You just want to say, hey, these are my gifts, and I believe God gave them to me. Number three, you need to develop your gifts. I used the illustration earlier of someone who was a worship leader. When I was young, I came up on the music side of ministry. I played a lot, played the guitar, sang a lot. I wrote a lot of things. And one of the things that I sort of had that gift for was I had a gift to lead. I had a gift to be up front. I had those kind of things. And there was a spiritual gift in that. And I remember an evangelist was traveling through who kind of had this prophetic element to him. And he just came and heard me. And he said, hey, man, you need to be a better guitar player. You need to improve your guitar playing. Well, you know what? I didn't feel real good at the time, but he was exactly right. I needed to develop that gift. I needed to do my part. God had done his part. I needed to get better. So develop your gifts. Number four, put your gifts in play. One of the things the Bible talks about is that we're like lights. And Jesus said you wouldn't take a light and put something over it. A lot of you have gifts. And what's really interesting is a lot of you are actually talented at stuff and you know it. And you know you have something to offer, but you're just putting something over it. You're just sitting on those gifts. Cut it out. We need you. We need the gifts you have to bring. God didn't give you those gifts for you to hoard them. God gave you those gifts so you can help the team. So put your gifts into play. Number five, use your gifts to connect people to Jesus. The mission of our church is that we exist to connect people to Jesus. So how can you use what giftedness you have to connect people with Jesus? That's what the church is all about. So make sure that your gift is being used to move that needle forward. And then number six, and this is something that I just love, cheer on your teammates. Do you know in high school, I loved it when I wasn't running because I got to watch my teammates in their events. And I just wanted to be a great teammate. And by being there and cheering on my teammates, by encouraging others, I helped make the team better, even if I had a bad day at the hurdles. Even if I didn't do as well as I wanted to do, I could still help make my team better by cheering on others. We need encouragers. We need people to celebrate. Right before I recorded this message, I got a letter, and someone told me this incredible story about how they had not raised their family in church. And yet, as the years went on, they got back in church, they began getting involved, and their family is starting to come back to church, and they're finding Jesus, and all those kind of things. It was so encouraging to me to hear. We need to encourage one another. I got done with that, and I thought, well, I think I'll just keep right on preaching. It was terrific. So encourage one another. You know, when I first joined the track team in DuQuoin, I envisioned myself a high jumper. But there was a persistent problem there. I didn't jump very high. And then at some point at the end of my sophomore year, our track coach, Bob Carnes, said, Shane, let's try the high hurdles. Finding, developing, and applying my true gift changed the trajectory of my life. It changed the trajectory of my life. Before I discovered the high hurdles, I never worked very hard at anything. But once I discovered that, my life began to change. And in the context of my team, I began to understand my team will never be as good as it could be until I am as good as I can be. It's not just about me and my accolades and me winning. It's about what I have to offer to the team. My friends, your spiritual gifts are not just about you. They're about what God wants to do in the world. It's about the team of Jesus Christ that we call the church. You are gifted by the Holy Spirit. And the precise gifts that you have are the ones God wants you to have. And as you develop those gifts, it's done for the benefit of the church. Maybe when I was in high school, I wasn't quite mature enough to get everything. In fact, I was so immature, I didn't get nearly anything. But through high hurdles, I figured out that by developing my gift individually, I had something to offer the team collectively. This church will never be everything we can be until you become everything you were created to be. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about what God wants to do in the world. And he's invited the likes of us to be a part of his team. You know what? I'm really honored. When I was in high school and I put on that track tank top that said DQ, I was honored to represent my town. And if I ran well in a meet, won, I was honored to represent my town well. Every day of our lives, we put on that uniform of Jesus Christ. And I am honored to be a part of his church. And I'm honored to be a part of Christ's church. And if you and me will give everything we have to God, God will use us for his glory in ways we cannot now even imagine. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, would you help us discover the gifts that we have? Would you make us content with the gifts that we have? Would you give us hearts to develop the gifts that we have? Would you give us the strength to put the gifts that we have into your service? And would you make those gifts effective in connecting people with your Son, Jesus Christ? I pray, dear God, that this team we call the church and this localized team that we call Christ Church would be highly effective in connecting people to Jesus Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' strong name.